Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on achieving an alien mentality. Achieving an alien mentality. And we're answering the question, asking a series of questions. And the question we've come to now is, why will the world, or how will the world treat you because you are an alien? Let's go back over a definition of an alien just briefly. An alien literally means alongside the house. Remember that? Alongside the house. The word came to denote any person who lives in a country not his own. One who lives in a place without the right of citizenship and is therefore a foreigner. The term fits Christians who do not belong to this world system, but live alongside those who do. Strangers, remember Peter, 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as alien and strangers. Strangers is one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. So hence they are a stranger, one sojourning in a strange place. So having said that, the reminder of that, one of the questions we asked, how will the world behave toward you? And we said, how? With hatred and hostility. And the reason they would do that, we looked at John 15th chapter as we continue to review. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, Jesus is speaking, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of or belong to the world would love you and treat you with affection as its own. But because you are not of the world, you're no longer one with the world. But I choose you out of the world. Because of this, the world detests and hates you. Why does the world detest and hate you? Because you are not of this world. We talked about that. I want to go a little bit more into that. What does that mean that you are not of this world? What does that mean? Simply speaking, being not of the world means that you're no longer one with it. You no longer do what the world, what you used to do. You no longer live how you used to live. In other words, you no longer do what the world does. You no longer do. How the world thinks and acts, you no longer do that. So therefore, you're no longer one with the world, meaning you're no longer of this world. Does that make sense? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Can't find our Bible? Yeah, I don't know where it is. It disappeared again, huh, Mother? Your Bible disappeared again? My goodness. I might be in the back, one of the rooms back there. That's where they found it last time, in one of the rooms. Who bothered to grab my Bible?
I think it's at the house in the basement because I had taken
it there. Oh, okay. Okay. That makes sense. Okay, everybody's off the hook. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. We're talking about why we are, what does it mean that we're not of this world? Because we're no longer one with the world. We no longer do what we used to do or act as we used to act, just like the world did. So here's a verse for that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient. I think King James has suffices us. Is sufficient or is enough for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Those who don't know the Lord, sinners. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, so verse 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. So in all this, what he's saying is, the time has already passed. You had enough time in that where you did all these things. You pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And that's something how they have now these parties where people try to outdrink each other. That's nothing new. This is going on for centuries. He said, in all this, they are surprised. Who is the they? Or who are they? The Gentiles. So the picture is, you used to hang with folks, and I'm not saying all of us did, some did. I never got into drinking, but we won't pick on that. You know, whenever you sin like they sin. You know, maybe when those who did drink, you drank with your friends, and you smoked with your friends, and you cursed with your friends, and you acted just like them. Okay, now you get saved. You no longer want to do this. Now let's go back to verse 4. In all this, they, the Gentiles, your former sinner friends, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation or evil living. And they malign and abuse you. That's what that word means. Treat you with contempt. Mr. Chris had that story. Lord called him out. He no longer drank with him, did the thing. Come on, man, come on, hang with me. No, I don't do that. I'm not. Because you're only my wife. What? Got angry with him. Do you see why they hate you? When you separate yourself, remember God told them, come ye out from among them. Separate yourself from them. That's what sanctified living is. To be separate and apart. That's what the word holy is. To be other than, separate and apart. Separate yourself from them. Come ye out from among them. Well, when you do that, then those who you used to run with, if you will, in verse 4, and you no longer do that, they will malign and abuse with contempt you. They will hate you. That's what it means about not being of the world and them responding with hatred. Do we understand that? And what we can't do is be afraid of how folks will treat us. You obey God and come out because you're no longer one with the world. You no longer think as the world thinks. You no longer speak as the world speaks. You no longer do as the world does. And so they will hate you. So, why will they hate you? Well, because your lifestyle. See, once you come out, once you separate, then your lifestyle then becomes offensive, foolish, and confusing to those who are without. Those three words, offensive, foolish, and confusing, because they don't understand you. I don't get you. You used to, what's wrong with you? You said, hey man, you're a Jesus freak. That's one of the things that was out back in the day, was Jesus freak. Yeah. When that was to malign you because they didn't like you. Are you a Jesus freak now? They say it with contempt. Call you all kind of names, even your own family members. Your own family. You talking about running with folks. You running with family all life, your life. But all, when all the family's doing wrong, we all chilling. But then when you do the will of God, they turn on you. Jesus said your enemies will be they of your own household. So don't even be surprised. Now, they're going to be surprised. He said in verse 4, to this and all this, they are surprised that you don't continue to do this. But Chris, you ain't doing what's going on with you. Looking at you real crazy because you're an alien. Now you look like a weirdo. Yeah. Can you see the term? All of a sudden you look weird because, like, well, you used to do this. We used to run. What's the problem? What the problem is? Not me anymore. Man, you tripping. You'll be back out here. That's the devil speaking through them. You'll be back out here. So your lifestyle then becomes offensive, foolish, and confusing. And I stole this next line from a sermon. You become an enigma, a mystery, a riddle. Because they can't solve you. They don't understand you. They don't get you. But then that makes sense because of the fact that they have the nature of Satan. They're not going to understand you. I don't get you. He was confused and responded with hatred. That's what your best friend will do. He'll expose it. Yeah. Now, that's a good thing because you need to drop them anyway, like drop them like you're hot anyway, because you don't need to be around that. But it does hurt. You know, you're like, man, that was my dude. No. You become a mystery, an enigma, a riddle. I can't solve you. Don't understand you. And since that's the case, then I don't like you. Don't want to be around you. Then I have the next line. Usually the response to this new lifestyle that's offensive, foolish, and confusing is hatred and violence. Hatred and violence. Mom was just hatred. Got it and get to violence. Her family just, it was confusing. Got all that education. All she do is just stay at home. That's what she said about my mom. She didn't open up her mouth. Some used profanities concerning her mom. This is her own family members. Usually the response, that's what the Lord is warning us, is hatred and violence. Now what we face, some of us, is just hatred, not violence. But the word of God shows it's both. Let's look at some examples. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There's a cost to being an alien. 1 John, that's the back. Chapter 3, verse 11. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Got it? You got it? For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, and we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds, Cain's is his there, deeds were evil, and his brother Abel were righteous. That is as crystal clear as you can get it. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, said, Cain killed Abel. And then asked, and I love the clarity, why did Cain kill Abel? And gives an answer. Because Cain was evil and Abel was righteous. That's why Cain killed Abel, because Abel was righteous. I said they'll respond to your lifestyle with hatred and violence. Cain hated his brother and killed him. The first murder in the history of mankind was fratricide, brother killing brother. That's the first homicide, was fratricide, murder in the family. That's deep. That's some serious hatred that you rise up and kill your brother just because he's righteous. Now this is Peter wasn't nowhere near way back. That's thousands of years ago. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, giving insight into the heart of Cain, his motives. Think about that. So there's no doubt the Holy Spirit, who knows all the hearts, created all the hearts. If he says that what was inside Cain's deepest motives was hatred because his brother was righteous, then that's what it was. Meaning that can happen, that your family members can hate you just because you are righteous. That's real. Let alone co-workers. This is his brother. Let alone cousins and uncles and in-laws and outlaws. He was killed because he was righteous. And that's it. Look at Luke, another example. Look at Luke, the fourth chapter. This is Jesus, I believe it was his first sermon in his hometown. His first sermon in his hometown. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Now, Jesus is in his hometown. It's where he grew up. As a matter of fact, let's go back. Verse 16. Let's set the table. You got it? Verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Luke chapter, you got it? Chapter 4, and we are on the 16th verse. Got it? What version is that, Mother?
I didn't have a TV version.
let's see. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Okay. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So the scene is, he's back at home, grew up there. So in the audience, who you think is in the audience? Family, friends, right? People he grew up with. I want you to hear that. Who's in the audience? More than likely, family, friends. This is where I grew up. And I believe this is his first sermon in his hometown where he grew up. I'm repeating that on purpose. So in the audience are his family and his friends. He had a lot of brothers, sisters, and he had and all kind of friends. Acquaintances, at least, are in the audience. Or make up a lot of the audience. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, as was his custom. And so the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and it's really a scroll. They didn't have a book like we had. It's a scroll on parchment paper, I would assume, something of that nature. And Jesus opened the book, meaning he unrolled the scroll, and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, the scroll, folded it back up, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. That was the posture of ministers in the Middle East during that time. They ministered from a seated position. And he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Who was that? Who's in the crowd again? Family and friends. Fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" All right. Wonderful up to now. Wonderful. He's back at home. He has his The audience is full of his family and friends, and they are just enamored with the gracious words that's falling from his lips. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You already know something. If I'm setting it up like that, something to go south. It sounds really good. In his hometown, we're all good. And Jesus could have said, man, this is going really good. You know, this is my hometown, and they're really enamored with me, and wow, let me just keep it right there. Not Jesus. That's why thou shalt be nice. It's not the, kept me out, it's not the what? 11th commandment. It's not the 11th commandment. This was every opportunity to just preach a nice sermon and go home. Nope. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to them, the congregation full of family and friends and acquaintances and childhood friends and all this where he grew up, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever he heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now, if you don't understand that, you don't know what he just said, because right there, he just dropped the bomb. So the audience is sitting, and they're wondering, and they're marveling, and happy, and pleased, and so forth. And Jesus says, well, no doubt y'all going to say, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you did in Capernaum, do here. That means we heard you are a miracle-working kind of a dude. And so we want to, bottom line, all that means is we want to see some proof. Show us something. We heard about you in Capernaum doing great things. Do that here. Now already, he begins to, not on purpose, but just being led of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he begins to antagonize the crowd. Because you're not going to just believe, you want always to see a sign. Remember, the Jews seek for a sign. So he's starting to go down this road because Jesus don't care about accolades. And that's what we're trying to get us to run our life to that point as his followers. We don't care about accolades. We don't care about pats on the back. We don't care about, you know, everybody speaking well of us. You must finish the assignment. The assignment was to get the truth to these folks, no matter how hard it's going to end up being. So he started. All y'all doing is looking for a sign, a miracle. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Uh-oh, now it's really going south now. Some places have without honor. No prophet is without honor. There's no, not welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel. And he's saying, and I'm about to show you where a prophet is, doesn't have honor in his hometown. Take my man Elijah. He said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. So as he starts down that road about that story, Mr. Chris, the audience is saying, oh, no, he didn't. I can't believe this dude going to pick out that story. Anybody want to hear that? They know that story, Brother Lance. They know that story. They don't like this. Why are you picking out that story? Can't you see we is wondering and all blew out about the gracious words we liking you. Don't go there. He said there were many widows in Israel when there was a famine that was shut up. Keep reading. Yet, 26, Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And at this time, you can hear the regurgitation happening all throughout the crowd. Use the graphics. People are sick to their stomach. You're going to pick out Zarephath, a Gentile, unholy area, full of ungodly people. You're going to pick that place out? Because that's where God sent Elijah. Not amongst the covenant people, but to folks who had no covenant, living in darkness with all kinds of ungodly rituals and ungodly hedonistic living. He went through that town and found him a widow who believed in God. Verse 26, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in... Okay, now, so let's stop there. At this point, when he mentions Zarephath, and he mentions the widow, at this point, the crowd is heated. Very upset. Because what he's saying to them, so you got to put it together back to the initial when he starts to go south. He says to them, you basically, when he says, physician, heal yourself and do in Capernaum, do here what you did in Capernaum, he's saying you're looking for a sign. What he's saying there about the widow in Zarephath, if that widow had been in Israel, Lord, help me to take my time and slow down. If that widow in Zarephath, in an uncovenanted, ungodly region, dark, no light, if that widow had been in Israel, that widow would have been like all the other widows saying, show me a sign, okay, before I believe. So let's go over this quickly. Hope I remember enough of it to tell the story from her because I haven't looked at it for a minute. But if I remember correctly, when Elijah gets to the widow's home in Zarephath, the widow comes out, and Elijah says to her what we would think today is rude and no, very, very chauvinistic, no chivalry at all, because he tells the widow, give me some water. And then make me a cake, a little flour cake. Now, that's all, this is in, the famine is in full force by this time. She has one little meal and a little flask, a little bit of oil. She's going to make them one more, her and her son, one more little cake. They're going to eat that cake and then die after that. That was the plan. You got me? The widow goes and does it. Wait a minute. If the widow was in Israel, she said, you got to show me a sign, dude. I need something. I ain't going to just get you no cake or no flour. Because their belief only came through what they would see. And by the what they didn't realize is that miracles never saved anybody. Miracles aren't designed to save people. They're not designed. Can you? I need y'all to hear that. Because in the charismatics, they think miracles, I'm looking for a miracle. It's cool to get a miracle. But they're not designed to save. Again, if you look in Acts, when that man who had never walked from birth was healed by the Holy Spirit through the words of Peter, and he jumped up and went into the temple, jumping and leaping and praising God, the crowd was astonished with amazement, and they filled with amazement and wonder, not belief. Like, wow, look at that. Oh, wow. And that the dude who always sat at the gate begging for alms, that's all that did. Yeah. But if you read further down in chapter 4, I believe, it says, Peter preached the word. And then it says, and when they heard the word, they believed. Yeah. That's what they didn't understand in Israel. It's not the miracles. Jesus did all kinds of miracles all over the place. And they had thousands following. There were thousands following, great multitudes, thousands following. But not many were saved. What this widow did was show that she had true belief, real belief. She went in, made the oil, gave him water, made the crews a cake, a little cake for them. And then when she did that in faith, the Lord God supplied her her oil and her flour. They never ran out.
Amen.
Not looking for a sign. True, real belief. That was not found in Israel. Remember when Jesus, y'all remember this one, when the centurion, I think it was, came to ask Jesus to heal his son, I think the some kid, I think it was a son, and Jesus said, I'll be right there. And man said, man, you ain't got to come. Because I understand, you know, the centurion. Yeah, he said, you ain't got to come this way. He said, speak the word on him. Because he's not supposed to be in that region. You know, he said, you got to come. I ain't trying to start, you know, have no conflict. Just speak the word on him. My servant shall be here. Jesus said, I ain't find that kind of faith. No, not in all of Israel. Again, he's talking about the covenant people of God. He said, what is going on with my people? Then he further, Jesus makes it worse. He really makes it worse. And there was not many lepers, oh Lord, in Israel. He said, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Are you serious? You gonna mention Naaman? Naaman terrorized the Jews at that time. He was a terrorist. You gonna mention Naaman? Are you serious here? Jesus, really? Someone who was a terror to the people of God? And God, you gonna tell me God went to him instead of the people? Yes, I'm telling you that. Now, Naaman complained, you know. First of all, when Naaman went to see Elisha, he sent out one of his deacons, in a sense. Elisha got mad at him. Why didn't he come see me himself? What's wrong with him? Because the deacon came out and told him, one of his assistants came out and told him, he said, go dip in the pool the city, seven times, and you'll come up cleansed. Well, Naaman, he was a sinner. I mean, the way he reacted was how he gonna react. He mad, first of all, that he didn't get to talk to Elisha himself. Then secondly, I forgot the city he went in. Let's say the city might have been in, so I don't know where he told him to go. It was dirty water. And he named all these other cities that got cleaner water than this. Why I got to dip in this dirty water? He just complaining. First he didn't see the main man, and then he got dipping dirty water. Man, I ain't doing none of this. And then the Lord spoke through his assistant, Naaman's assistant. He said, Lord, you know, if it was something real difficult, you'd have did it. Because you like challenges and things. That's your nature. You're aggressive and so forth. But this is just a simple thing. Why not? And Naaman did it. Dipped in that dirty water. And the seventh time came out completely healed. Naaman, a terrorist to the Jews. Zarephath, an ungodly place. God is going to those places and overlooking us. And you going to tell us this sermon. Let's look at their reaction. What did I tell you? Is that your lifestyle, and I got to add your messaging. We're going to put, this is kind of on both. Your lifestyle and your message is offensive. It is, forgot the other words I got. What else I put down there? Foolish and confusing. And it's going to be met with hatred and violence. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 28. The very next verse. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. What is your translation have?
Wrath.
Filled with wrath.
Rage.
What do you have, Ms. Matt's got something different. That's their response. Filled with rage. Not just light dislike. Rage. They're seething with deep anger. These are the folks who just a few minutes ago were wondering at the gracious words and were just loving the whole thing. That's surface. That's why I teach you in Jesus' name, you never just go with surface stuff. Probe in there. Don't be satisfied that, oh, I know I love Jesus and God is good. You know, don't go with those surface things. Probe in there. Then step back. They might just swing on you. they were happy and wonderful, and ain't this Joseph's son? Wow, what a great job Joseph did, and this is our dude. And then a few minutes later, they were filled with rage. And by the word, it says filled too. They were completely angry as they heard these words, and they got up and drove him out of the city. That's you can tell that they're just giving us a surface, but if you walk it through, I mean, they got up from their seats, ran toward him, grabbed him, and was forcibly pushing him through the street. They walked him out of the synagogue by force, walked him down the street, and was leading him to the edge of the hill because the hill was on the cliff. Let's keep reading. And they got up, drove him out of the city, led him to the brow or the edge of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. What were they going to do? Kill him. It'll be met with hatred and violence. And that time is very near here in America. The hatred is already here. You want to just make folks hatred, just hate you? Just go in and say that homosexuality is a sin. Boom, there you go. You'll be hated for the rest of your life. You'll be a villain. They'll be ready to kill you. Just the grace of God is still keeping them from actually killing you or doing great bodily harm. But that day is coming. You better believe it. Throw him over the cliff. Verse 30, something happened in the white space between 29 and 30. We don't know what. God didn't tell us. Something happened because it just says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. What the word? Wait a minute. They all was grabbing him. A crowd, right? Walking him through the streets forcibly, leading him to the edge to push him off to kill him. And suddenly he's walking through the other way. Why? Why did that happen?
It wasn't his time.
Louder.
It wasn't his time.
It was not his time. It was not his time to die. He was going to be killed at the hands of the Jews, but not then.
Yes.
That's why when you've been out in the streets in near car accidents, life should have been dead. You got testimony here. You got testimony. A lot of us have testimony. Should have been dead. Wasn't your time. How many should have been dead and gone? How many have had near-death experiences? Yeah. Should have been dead and gone. We're still here because God wants us here. Something happened. The Lord didn't choose to tell us. But somehow, he either turned invisible, I don't know what happened. He just put all their minds on lock. Whatever happened, he suddenly is walking back through the crowd, going his way. That's a tremendous verse. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Like, what? They were filled with rage. What happened? But that was God's will. Wasn't his will for Stephen. Stephen, they carried it out. Look at John chapter 6. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? Look at John chapter 6. She needs some water.
She needs some water. She
has water. Okay, all right. Look at John the 6th chapter, verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Remember, we're saying that your lifestyle and your message really are going to both confuse, become offensive, and be foolish to them. This is an example of an offensive message. Look at John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Wow, that sounds crazy. which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? There's the enigma and the mystery. What is this guy talking about? Is it cannibalism? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay, well, that did it. You want me to eat your flesh and drink your blood? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drinking. I mean, he's just going over and over and over and over. He who eats my flesh, verse 57, just over and over again, and drinks my blood, abides in me, I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. Then what's the response? Verse 60. Skip to verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? There's a mystery, the riddle, the enigma. I don't get you. I don't understand you. How can you believe in a God that allows, what's the biggest thing they're going to attack you with, who allows all this evil? How can you? I don't understand that. I don't understand you. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61. Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this what? Offend you? Remember, it's going to be offensive. Let me define offend. In other words, does this upset and displease and shock and scandalize you? To upset, to displease, to shock and scandalize you? Is this a cause or a source of your displeasure? It displeases you. It's a source of displeasure. Yes, it does, Jesus. I don't like it. Don't make sense to me. I'm not a cannibal. Of course, what were they understanding? They were understanding it naturally. Jesus wasn't talking about eating his literal flesh or drinking his literal blood that flowed through his veins. This is a spiritual, what he was talking about. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The bread of life is the word of God. Skip down to verse 66. 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him. Look at this. No more. That's why I call that message a separating message. It was preached on purpose to separate folks who were just kind of there and weren't really committed. Jesus knew that already. So I'm going to speak this message, preach this message, and get rid of those who are just not really here. That's why I tell you, sermons are to be preached no matter how the response is. You follow Jesus' pattern of doing things. That's why you teach abortion is murder. That's why you teach homosexuality is sin. Even though those are two hot button topics that preachers truly are trying to avoid at all costs. That's why you teach it anyway. Jesus knew they was going to have that response. When he talked about the widow of Zarephath or Naaman the Syrian, he knew exactly what he was doing. Yeah. Their response didn't surprise him. Jesus didn't like hypocrisy. He didn't like fake. And we ought not to either. That's why Sister Rolanda prays constantly, usually about us, that we don't, that we not be hypocritical. Be who you are. Be real. And be real with yourself. If you're faking everybody out, that's nothing. You're looking like the saints in front of us, it's nothing. We don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. Fake me out is nothing. How are you living when we're not around, but God is always around? How are you living when you're in the dark, in the closet? That's going to eventually get exposed because Jesus said that which is done in the closet. And I always emphasize, not that which is done in the house,
under the roof. He could have said even in a room. But he said that which is those deep, deep, dark, down dark, deep secrets. That which is done in the closet of the room, of the house, is going to be brought up on the housetop. It's going to get exposed eventually. Fighting preachers with these sexual perverted lifestyles. You do it for years, but he let it go. And they go right back to the pulpit. But eventually get exposed. I'm telling you, be real. Live right. Jesus knew those disciples, they were just there. And if they walked no more with him, more than likely, they were not even saved. Because they walked no more with him. And John lets us know that when they go out from us, it proves they never were of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to show that they were never of us. It exposed them. That's why I was telling my nephew the other day about the weight, the power of understanding the parable of the sower. Those that fell among thorny ground and stony ground. They received the word first with gladness. So that looks good. But that verse has taught this pastor, you don't go by initial reactions. Because it looks good. It sounds good initially. And that parable is a warning to us as pastors and God's people. Don't get hyped up over the first few weeks or months of somebody's quote unquote apparent conversion. They look good. He's speaking good. He sounded good. He's excited. Keep telling about my student. 3 years. Not a few months. 3 years. This dude setting Sahai on fire, spiritually speaking, in a sense. He went the word of faith. He got saved, came back. Man, he joined a choir. All that. He was a leader. He was bringing people in from Inkster High. Powerful. I'm like, man, I was so happy. I was happy. 3 years. 3 years. Not just a couple of months. I'm like, man, dude, on his way, man. I look up, you know, amongst those thousands. I just, like I always happen to see him because he'd be in the front row somewhere. Somewhere, look up. There he was, hands up, lifted, praising God. I'm like, yeah. Mr. Chris, 3 years later, I saw him after the third year. Man, Terrell, what I ain't seen? What's going on? I mean, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. All right. I walked away from there dazed and bleary-eyed. I was, the old song by War was walking down the street, bleary-eyed. Yeah. Teary-eyed. I was all that. I was shocked. I was confused and dazed because I didn't understand it until the parable of the sower came forth. That was years, 3 years. Some people have been there longer than that. That are not saved. You got people in the pulpit that aren't saved. My mother taught me something. She taught, there's a pastor, I told you this before, who had a pastoral conference. And he taught on salvation. And there were several pastors that got saved. Mm-hmm. I said several pastors, not folks just who already been running their churches for many years, mm-hmm. didn't know what salvation was. And he got saved. Yeah. That's why I'm saying this when we're going to stop. Romans 8 by verse 14, 15 says, the Spirit beareth witness or testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. We have to be told ourselves from the Holy Spirit that we're saved. You can't even know you're saved unless the Lord tells you, let alone somebody else. You don't know you're saved unless God tells you. It's so spiritual. He don't want to know all the inner work. He know what's going on. Now, I'm confident now because he's let me know that. You know, when you think about your desires, you know, you want to do God's will. Are you jacked up when you sin? No. A great desire for the love, a great love, rather, for the people of God. For his word. Those are proofs of your sin of your salvation. Loving to be around, you know, love to come to church. Love to be there. Don't want to miss. I love that 2 Sundays ago. Like, man, what's going on, dude? What's happening? My wife said, nope, this ain't going to work out. In the words of Jacob Michael Knox, this ain't going to work out. We got to do something. Got on the phone. Mother, you mind if we come on down and invade your space? Mother's always been the gracious widow of Westland. Well, we got chairs over. Y'all brought the chair. Bakes, I'm on my way over there now. Had the van, got the chairs over. Next time we have a church. Because we love the fellowship of the people of God. Gladys Palmer's here. She's going, dealing with a rough time right now. And all our family. But they're here. Because there's comfort here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Amen. The Word of God is here. Thank you, Jesus. Love that. If you really trust this ministry and trust that we're listening to the things of God and hearing God and in the will of God, this will help you in times like this. We're here to throw our arms around. I guess you too, so we can throw our arms around her. Father, God in heaven above, thank you for your word. I almost begin every prayer at the end of a sermon with that right there, that opening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us the power, the importance, the necessity of the word of God, of the inerrant, infallible, eternal, forever settled word of God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, making it even possible for us to even appreciate your word to this degree. Thank you, Father. We ask a prayer. We pray rather for the Nunley Palmer, Thomas Palmer, all the families that's connected to sis. Pray for them. You're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all peace. Those are two things. And you're the God who helps through the Holy Spirit. They need help. They need comfort. And they need peace. And they need your strength. Lavish them with those four things. Comfort, peace, strength, whatever else I said. Lavish them with that right now. Right now. I pray that you use this time to bring somebody to you. Right now in the name of Jesus. When unfortunately, in time like these, when confusion and disagreement and disharmony arises, I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that it is squashed immediately by those who know you. Let peace reign during this time. For this is a more favorable and opportune time for Satan to attack this family. We're praying that you keep them from the evil one. I don't know all of the family members, but I like to think that probably our own Miss Denise Palmer and Mr. Vasha are probably two of the most mature saints. And I think you want them to run point on this. Guide them, direct them, lead them as you have them run point on this. Whatever that phrase means, to run point. Guide them, direct them, lead them, strengthen them for this assignment. Yes. They must be careful. They are in a vulnerable state. And Satan desires to have them and to sift them as wheat as they run point on this. Protect them. Keep them from the evil one. Amen. Whatever words need to be spoken, they'll speak. Whatever
needs to be done, they'll do. Work through them to bring about your will during this time. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.